At the time when Israel was divided into two kingdoms, a king named Jehoshaphat, the ruler of the kingdom named Judah, heard the two armies were on their way to attack his kingdom. So Jehoshaphat told the people of Judah to fast and pray to God for help. People from every town of Judah gathered at the temple in Jerusalem to pray. Jehoshaphat stood up in front of everyone and prayed. He asked God to show them how to avoid the oncoming attack. "We have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us," Jehoshaphat prayed. "We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you." All of the people of Judah, men, women, and children, stood and waited for direction from God. Then God's spirit directed a man named Jahaziel to share something. "Do not be afraid or discouraged," he told the people. "For the battle is not yours, but God's. The armies of Judah should take up their battle positions, but God will fight the battle for them." Early the next morning, that's exactly what they did. Jehoshaphat encouraged the soldiers and all the people, "Have faith in the Lord your God, and you will be successful." As the opposing armies marched towards them, Jehoshaphat instructed a group of men to sing to God in worship. As they began to sing, the two armies that were coming to attack Judah suddenly began fighting one another. They completely destroyed each other, without the people of Judah ever having to fight. Finally, they returned to the temple in Jerusalem to praise God by playing harps, trumpets, and other instruments. As other nations heard about what happened, they were so fearful that they didn't dare attack Judah, and the people of Judah lived in peace during the rest of Jehoshaphat's reign.
Good morning. Happy Mother's Day. Hello, everybody in the room, everybody online. Glad to have you here. Today we're talking about Jehoshaphat, and I guess I need to cover that account in a moment. Before I do, there are a couple of terms that I want us to kind of lock into our minds, okay? Imminent events and uncertain outcomes. Can I hear you say imminent events? And then even at home, uncertain outcomes. Okay, Jehoshaphat was a king of the kingdom of Judah. And there's a point where there are outside forces, armies, who the Israelites hadn't messed with on their way into the promised land. They didn't poke them. Those armies, those nations had let the Israelites come in, so there was peace. Now they've decided, we don't like these people being our neighbors. So they assembled their armies, they pulled together, and they were an imminent threat. The imminent event, the event that was on their doorstep, was warfare. Armies that were greater than the people of Judah could have resisted were outside. And uncertain outcomes, they didn't know what would happen. Would all of them be killed when these armies came? Should they run? Should they stand and fight? What should they do in the midst of this imminent event and these uncertain outcomes? The answer was to focus on God. Jehoshaphat led the people. He said, "Everybody from every town, fast. Stop eating. Don't even be distracted by the basics of caring for yourself. You need to focus on God, and we need to do that together. Fast, and let's come together from all the towns in our area. People, come together in Jerusalem, and let's pray together." And then there was a word that came as they were praying. God gave a message through a particular person who was in that group. And that person said, "Don't be discouraged. Don't be afraid. Go out and meet those armies, because this isn't your battle to win. This battle is God's battle, and he will win it. And after getting this word, they together, they worshiped the Lord. And then sure enough, the next day, early in the morning, they prepared and they got up ready to stand their ground. And as the armies approached, they ended up fighting each other. They never even threatened the people of Judah. God put them into such a confusion and a frenzy that they battled each other till no one was left. It's Mother's Day. And as I think about mothers, and I think about imminent events and uncertain outcomes, raising kids is full of that. There are imminent events, like this baby eventually is going to walk, and that walking baby is eventually going to run. You know, there are imminent events. And then the next thing you know, they're driving. And then they're graduating. And then they're leaving the house. There are these imminent events that a mother prepares her heart for. And there are uncertain outcomes. I know that for me, for my parenting, I was a way better parent before I had kids. I mean, I knew how I was going to parent kids. And there was always going to be this kind of cause and effect. Everything would make perfect sense. If they did this, then I would respond this way, and then they would respond this way. Nuh-uh. Talk about uncertain outcomes. You just don't know. Even from kid to kid, raised in the same household, you don't know how they're going to respond, how they're going to react. You don't have control. And yet, God has put in a mother's heart a desire to control some of those things. And for some parents in this room, for some mothers' hearts, this story of Jehoshaphat is really important, because when the imminent events and when the uncertain outcomes are bearing down on you and they're too much to bear, you've got to remember there is a God who created everything. The earth is his and everything in it. And the same God who created the universe can create solutions to problems that you have no control over. And our job is to pray to him. Now, yes, he can create solutions. And in this situation with Jehoshaphat, yes, those armies faced each other and they broke each other down. They might just have easily have had a person stand up and have a message from God that said, "Brace yourselves, Judah. These armies will take you. You will be brought to a foreign land." Because we see that in scripture too, that God says, "Brace yourselves. This is going to be a difficult time." Jesus tells his disciples, he doesn't say, "If the storms of life come," he says, "When the storm comes, the person who has obeyed my word will have a foundation under them, like a wise person who builds their house on bedrock, on solid rock, when the storms come." He doesn't say to his disciples, "If you get taken into court and are persecuted for being my follower," he says, "when you are, there will be hard times." And even in those hard times, and we saw it with Paul and Silas earlier in this series, they're taken into prison, and instead of feeling overwhelmed by those outside forces, by those imminent events, by those uncertain outcomes, they focused on God. That's the example we see from Jehoshaphat. It's also graduation season. My baby, my fifth child who is going to graduate this month, she's a high-capacity student. And sometimes we look at young people and we hear about the statistics of anxiety in our schools today. And from a distance, sometimes us older folks think, what are they worried about? They don't have any bills. They have more resources than we ever had at their fingertips all the time. Even when they take a test, if they do bad, they get to take it again. We never got that growing up. What are they worried about? And then at the same time, I just want this reminder to go out there. I've talked about moms and their anxiety. Let me talk about young people for a moment. And we've got to remember, we've got somebody who works at a middle school here. And you've got these little middle school students running around. They seem so small. And yet we're asking students, what do you want to be when you grow up? And when you're in kindergarten, the answer is easy. A fireman or a dinosaur. Like, that's how simple it is when you're in kindergarten. As you get older, then you start taking aptitude tests and you start finding out, well, here's something that you're likely to be successful at. So you might think about what you might be successful at. And then success becomes this thing that's way out in the future. And it seems like it's so far away. And then you start to go, well, if you're going to be successful at that thing, then you really need to go to this school. And in order to get into this school, then you need to have this level of GPA and you need to have these college prep classes. And then in order to get those college prep classes before you're a senior in high school, you have to qualify. You have to get the prerequisites for those. So you start when you're a freshman in high school. We're talking about 14, 15-year-old kids here, where we're linking your test that you take in this math class is one link in the chain between you and success. This thing that's been built up in your life as the direction you are headed, and there's this link that is facing you now, and if you fail at it, then you don't get into the math class that you need, and you don't graduate with the prerequisites that you need, and you don't have the GPA that you need in order to get into the school, in order to get the job. And all of these things are bearing down on our kids. And if they are taught to look at that model of success, to focus on that, how many imminent events and uncertain outcomes are they facing along that way? Oxford Dictionary defines anxiety as a feeling of worry, nervousness, or unease, typically about an imminent event or something with an uncertain outcome. And our lives certainly have many uncertain outcomes that we're facing. So I want us to have a little bit of sympathy, a little bit more sympathy for our young people who are facing those things. And the lesson from Jehoshaphat, the lesson that we're being brought today, is in the face of these forces around us that we look at our resources and say, this is insufficient. I cannot face this. And our choices are either I've got to fight or I've got to fly. I got to run away. I got to find an escape. I got to self-medicate. I've got to figure out how to release some of this pressure. Those seem like our options. And what we see in Scripture is a third way. Focus. Focus on God. If we look at 2 Chronicles chapter 20, if we take a closer look, we can see what Jehoshaphat did. Fasting. He focused on what God was doing, and he called other people to do that. Fasting is something that we've done more as a congregation, as a church. And I'm telling you, it seems like, maybe for people who haven't done it before, that seems kind of radical. It seems kind of out there. That's a discipline in the life of a disciple. if we're to face the imminent events and the uncertain outcomes in life, one of the things that we're called to do as disciples is focus on God, shed the things that are distracting us in this world. And fasting is a way to do that. Sometimes people fast from food. Sometimes people fast from social media. Fasting. And we see that Jehoshaphat knew the history of what God had done. Now for us, we know the history of what God has done because we're reading scripture, because we're reading what he has done. Jehoshaphat learned about God and humanity and our relationship with each other. We read in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, starting in verse 6. Jehoshaphat, during this time of prayer, says, O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not the God who is in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. Power and might are in your hand, and no one can withstand you. O our God, did you not drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? He's remembering who God is and what he has done. We do that by reading scripture and by asking the question, what does this teach me about who God is? And then prayer, of course, prayer. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, second half of verse 12. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. That's single-mindedness. We don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you, God. And then in verse 13, all the men of Judah with their wives and children and little ones stood there before the Lord. They came together in prayer. We just finished up 24 hours of prayer as a church this morning at 9 o'clock. It started Saturday, 9 o'clock. Now, some of you hear 24 hours of prayer. I've tried to explain it before because there's a number of ways to do it. The way we do that here is we've just got a spreadsheet. We have individual hours listed out, and people sign up to do an hour. We're not all coming together in one place. We're not staying somewhere for 24 hours. We're asking people to take responsibility for an hour during a 24-hour period so that as a church, we have prayer coverage, and there's kind of a passing the baton that happens during that time because everyone who's on the spreadsheet gets put on an email so that after your time of prayer, you have the opportunity to say, here's how I prayed. Here's how I heard from God. Here's a song that came to my mind. We even had somebody during these last 24 hours say, here's a piece of art that I created during my time of prayer. And we're sharing with each other. If that's not something you've done before, plan to do it. Look, we make it really easy to plan. I know not all of this should always be easy, but to predict it, it's not an uncertain event. It's not an uncertain outcome. It's the second Saturday of every month. Don't let it sneak up on you. The second Saturday, you could put it in your calendar right now and say, I want to get in on that. You can just do a direct message to our Facebook page and we'll make sure that you get plugged into the community of New Day praying together. They prayed together and they worshiped. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 18, Jehoshaphat bowed with his face to the ground and all the people of Judah and Jerusalem fell down in worship before the Lord. Then some Levites from the Kohathites and the Korahites stood up and praised the Lord, the God of Israel, with very loud voice. That's something some of us are missing, and I'm excited that we're moving into a season where more and more people are becoming vaccinated. There's more and more opportunity for us to gather safely. Our plan for this summer is to gather indoors and to gather outdoors, to have opportunities to see each other, to worship together. Our worship music coordinator is talking about doing evening music events. We've got a campfire outside right here on the river where if that's one of the ways that you connect with God and connect with other people, then you want to become a part of that. So if we think about that mother who's feeling overwhelmed by thinking about the next step, oh, my baby, now my baby is driving, now my baby is this, now my baby's graduating from high school, and I'm worried about different things that can happen. If we think about taking that worry and saying, I don't know how to control this situation, but my eyes are on you, God. It's not my responsibility even to control the situation. You are the Heavenly Father. Be the Heavenly Father to my child right now, the child who you've entrusted to me. I entrust to you, Lord. To the person who's facing that uncertain future and the imminence of graduation and of that idea, that picture of success, put your eyes on God. Remember who He is and who you are, and this picture of success, that is not your God. Fix your eyes on Him. We see instructions from Jesus about single-mindedness. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33 says, seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and He will give you everything you need. If you back up and you read these words of Jesus in context, you hear Him saying things like, no one can serve two masters, for you'll hate one and love the other. He's talking about single-mindedness here. It gets real specific. You'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. If your goal is success that's measured by money, if your security in this life is based on your bank account, the assets that you hold, Jesus is saying you are in trouble of those resources being your master. Are you worried about that test you're going to take because of what your parents might think, or because you're afraid you won't get what you want in life? So many people and things can become our masters. Single-mindedness is acknowledging God as the ultimate authority. It's the first command of the Ten Commandments. Exodus chapter 20, verse 3, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall have no other gods before me. Single-mindedness. Jesus, if we go back to that passage from Matthew chapter 6, if we go to verse 31, He says, so do not worry, saying, well, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your Heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. As you focus on Him, you realize He's not there to grant your wishes. Somebody might read this and go, oh, okay, so if I focus on God, then He'll give me anything I want. No, focusing on God is focusing on what He wants. It's thinking about, who are You and who am I, Lord? What is Your desire? And as we fast and as we pray and as we look into Scripture and as we worship Him, we see that He makes our desires His desire. Seeking His kingdom above all else, your heart will be in harmony with the desires of His heart. So how's New Day doing? Let's talk broader vision here. Because my job is to think about this church and think about it strategically and think about my role as a leader and to think about those forces that are out there that are threatening, to think about the imminence of those threats, to think about the uncertainty of events that are around us. And of course, there are things that have gone on in the last year that we didn't anticipate, with a global pandemic, with the division that's happened within our country and how it has made its way into God's church. Certainly there are those things. That's nothing actually new, though. A few years ago, our church board met over a work weekend, and we looked at some of the pressure, some of the imminent pressures around the church in America. There's a book called The Great Evangelical Recession, and that word evangelical in its original meaning just means a Christian, a follower of Jesus who takes seriously what Scripture says and takes seriously the responsibility that Jesus gave to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything he commanded. Now, it's become something that is used in a bunch of different ways. The point of this book, though, is to say churches that are taking seriously God's word have six factors, what is what the author of this book says, six factors that that are going to eventually sink the church in America unless we do something about it. And those factors are things like the division happening, where churches are splintering, and the world watches that and says, well, why would I be a part of this? This is clearly not about love. Clearly they are they're hating each other. And the world is hating the church on an increasing level. Academia is thinking of people who are disciples of Jesus more and more as intolerant bigots. So there's a hatred from the outside. And even from within, we're not robust enough in our discipleship for the next generation to carry that forward. Young people are leaving the church, which has happened for generations. Historically, though, they have come back to the church. They leave the church, and then they get married, they have children, and they come back. That is not happening right now. The church has had a resource engine of people who see it as their responsibility. If I'm a part of a church, then I give a percentage of all my income to help support that church. And that's happening less and less and less. The church has grown largely by the advent over in the end of the 20th century of the mega church. The same time malls were being built, mega churches were being built. And we see what's happening with malls. It's baby boomers and their resources that have fueled that type of growth. And Generation X is not as interested in putting their resources towards keeping that going. So we've got splintering within. We've got hatred without. We've got trouble passing things on to the next generation. And we have a resource engine that is sputtering. Thank you very much. That's all. No, I don't want to leave it there. I don't want to leave it there. So, but that's, really, even if you don't have the data in front of you, don't you just kind of go, yeah, I kind of have a sense that is happening. So what are we doing? A year and a half ago, the church board looked at this situation and said, we've got to think about and pray about How is Jesus building his church? Because the promise is when Jesus builds his church, the gates of hell will not withstand it. And we look at other parts of the world. We look at what, like Kurt Olson, who's a friend of this church, and he's been in and he's talked to us and he does trainings in South America, in Africa, in Asia, where literally tens of thousands of simple churches are being planted. Tens of thousands of churches, hundreds of thousands of new believers being baptized. And then he comes home to Wisconsin. Why isn't that happening here? Who is going to take responsibility for our friends, our neighbors? How are we going to change the way we do business in order to become effective at accomplishing the Great Commission? The church board said, number one, prioritize prayer. This is before the global pandemic. The church board said, number one, prioritize prayer. They understand single-mindedness. They understand, like Jehoshaphat, who looked at those forces coming, and he could have said, okay, we're going to come up with a really cool strategy to try to undercut this, or we're going to run away. And instead, what he did was he said, I don't know what we're going to do, but we're going to keep our eyes on you, God. And that's the kind of leaders you have in this church. It's people who say, our number one strategy has got to be leaning into prayer. So that's why we have this 24 hours of prayer every second Saturday. That's why we're encouraging people, write down 12 names, your 12 for 2021, people who you're committing to pray for daily, because it isn't going to be our clever strategies that reach into people's lives, people who are dead in their sin and transgressions, and bring them back to life. That's something only God can do. And so we cry out to him. We call for him. We're also looking at how can we see multiplication happen rather than just addition, which is something that we could be very satisfied with, except it's something that we see churches around our own town and across the nation that are literally dying because everybody there is old and is dying. How can we be a church that even if we become old and are dying, we can point outward and say, yeah, but look at this disciple is making disciples here. Who's making disciples here? How can we be about multiplying? We had this overflow campaign where we said we're going to put our stake in the ground. We're moving to a physical space that's less like a show and that's more like a community, people connecting with people. We're teaching biblical principles of a simple church, God's people gathering around God's word in order to do God's will, and that can happen anywhere, anytime. We're incorporating discussion around tables. I'm looking out, I'm seeing people at tables. We're doing that on as part of the Sunday experience. It's an experience that then family and friends can practice at home or at work or at school. We're praying for multiplication. Okay, so number one strategy from our overflow campaign was putting our stake in the ground, and then number two is praying for multiplication, which I've already talked about. My summer sabbatical that's coming up is going to give you a better opportunity to learn from each other and from God, because I won't be here as the bottleneck to hold you back. When I step aside, other people will step up. God is equipping leaders. Putting our stake in the ground, praying for multiplication, and then pouring out blessings. Backyard Missions, Wednesday, July 28th through Saturday, July 31st. Mark your calendar. July 28th through July 31st, Backyard Missions. That's where we take the church out of the building into the community. And for some people in the community, they will not step foot in a church. They will not come to church. They need the church to go to them. And Backyard Missions is one of the ways that we do that. We continue that through small group service projects, considering where can we go, who can we serve, who can say, yeah, I don't go to church, but the church came to me. We're sending a team to Kenya in September, God willing. I mean, who talk about uncertain outcomes. Who knows what's going to happen with travel? But we're sending a vision team to Kenya to see multiplying movements and to learn what can we bring back here and how can we encourage them there. How can we be a church that thinks across the street and around the world? Our goal is more than survival. Our goal is more than simply rebuilding what we're comfortable with or what we once knew. Our goal is more than letting personal preferences direct our decisions. See, the Apostle Paul put it this way in Philippians chapter 3, starting in verse 13. He says, "No, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it." He's talking about perfection. He's talking about that idea of success as God sees it. "I haven't achieved it, but I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past, looking forward to what lies ahead. I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us." Single-mindedness, seeking God's kingdom and his righteousness above all else. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, "Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." I believe God is doing something unique and beautiful here. The things that we worry about do not intimidate him. I pause there so that everybody at home and everybody here could say amen. Let me say it again. The things that we worry about do not intimidate him. Amen. He who created the universe out of nothing can certainly create solutions that we cannot imagine to solve the imminent problems that cause us to worry. There are real problems in the world today. I'm not trying to say that there aren't. Single-mindedness is putting ourselves under his command so that we can be part of his solution. His kingdom coming. His will being done on earth as it is in heaven. I want to thank you guys for your faith and for your endurance as we're facing these things together. Whether we pass the next test or not, he is our God and we are his people. With single-mindedness, let's keep our eyes fixed on him. In Jesus' name today, we thank you, Lord, for mothers. And we pray for those people who had a strong connection to a mother who they remember now, who is not with them anymore. God, we know that as people mourn, they're blessed because you comfort them in their grief. So we pray for them. We pray for those people who didn't have a strong connection to their mother and have always wondered what that would be like. We pray, God, that as you said, you'd like to gather your people together and protect them as a mother hen protects her chicks. We pray, God, that you would surround those people who have missed the love of a mother, and God, that you would love them well today. And we pray that anytime we come up against worry, we come up against anxiety, anytime we're looking at imminent events and uncertain outcomes, we would remember you are our God. We are your people. We do not know what to do. We do this though. We keep our eyes on you, Lord. Amen. Thank you for tuning in, for being here. Next week, total surrender is the practice that we look into as we go to the next chapter of Believe. Go in peace. Happy Mother's Day.